Thank you. You did a good job, folks. Appreciate it. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, Psalms chapter number 79. Psalms chapter number 79 is our jump-off spot tonight. As usual, we'll be in some other verses also, but this is where we'll start, and we'll probably just give you references and then allude to those references rather than have you turn to a lot of places. One other place we'll be is in the book of Romans in chapter number 13, but that won't be for a little bit yet. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 79. You're not supposed to do that either, are you, Brother Sutton? Lick your finger. You're not supposed to do that. Amen. Well, if I get sick, it happened right here, July the 5th. No, amen. Praise the Lord. You've got to laugh at it, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. In the book of Psalms, chapter 79, the thought tonight is my little part for America. Now, I don't know about you, but I enjoy living in America. I went in 1982. I made a trip to Romania. Ceausescu was still in reign. It was a reign of terror. The electricity was on for just certain times of day. The heat, even in the hospitals, was on just a certain time of day. By law, any woman that was, I believe the age was 18, if she didn't have five children, she had to be pregnant or she had to pay a fine. And then when it came time to give birth to the child, she went to a hospital that was cold enough at the night that many of the babies froze to death. And I came back to America with a new appreciation of the land of the free and the home of the brave. And little by little, I took less and less advantage, I guess, or little thought of the price that was paid. It was more valuable to me. Since we've been here, I've made numerous trips to Arlington, and I never ceased to be amazed and astonished and taken back and feeling something of my worthlessness when I see the acres and acres and acres of crosses and cemetery tombstones and such things as that. Sad is it is sometimes to see that emblazed in letters that you can read and in insignias that you know the meanings of, that you know some of the people laying underneath those markers died a death on our behalf and did not go to heaven. They did not have eternal life if their marker speaks honestly of them. And so America I love. I love America. It breaks my heart to see what they do on foreign soil. I remember when they were burning the flag in Iran way back when. And you have a kind of a combination of anger and pity, angry at them, and then pity for the fact that they don't understand what that flag really means. And it always breaks my heart to see them doing that. Down in Mexico, when they were coming up, some of those large groups of people coming up from Central America and South America through Mexico and coming up and burning flags in Mexico, U.S. flags in Mexico, because they'd been turned back. And that breaks my heart, and it causes me to wonder, why in the world would you want us to receive you as a respectable citizen and a candidate for citizenship if the first time you're told no, you're going to burn the flag? Chances are, as a citizen, whether you're a natural citizen or a naturalized citizen, chances are you're going to be told no more than once by the government and by the powers that be. And it's sad to see what they did there. But you know, it's even sadder when you see it happening in our only lower 48. Burning the flag and making abuse and misuse of all the things that have cost some people so very, very much. Some families today are eating supper tonight without a daddy, without a son, without a husband, without a wife or mother, because of the price that they've paid. And I want you to know I love America. I still stand up when I see the flag coming down the street. I usually anymore, I wonder what's going on, what it happens, but I still do that. And I appreciate being able to pastor a church where the flags are still a part of our decorations. Probably an improper word, but one we understand. And I want to do my part for America. And so I've been asking God to help me to know what little part we can do. Sometimes we get the idea that there's so little we can do. What difference would it make? And oh my goodness, little things sometimes make a big difference. I heard one time a preacher talking about the dripping of water. And if you have a faucet that's not completely turned off, maybe the washers in it are bad and it won't completely seal off. And you hear this drip, 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 and rather than fix it, some people will put a washcloth under it so that it still drips, but you can't hear it drip quite so loud. And yet over a year's period of time, that little drip amounts to just hundreds and hundreds of gallons of water wasted and costing somebody something. Little things. We sometimes make light of little things, but sometimes little things are very, very important. And we want to look at some little things tonight. In verse number 8 of chapter 79 of the book of Psalms, the Bible says, "Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight, by the revenging of the blood of the servants which is shed." The Bible says in Psalms 85 and verse number 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" And that's what we're looking for. That's what we're needing in America. We're needing a genuine revival. I like to see things restored. I like to see restoration work. I admire Brother Joe's truck. I heard stories of, I never saw any of the pictures of it, but I heard stories of what he started with. And it might not, I don't want to embarrass him by saying what he told me it looked like, trees growing up through it. I believe it was his grandfather's truck maybe to start with, and trees growing through the floorboard and up and out the windshield and everything. Had to cut all those away to get it out. And the people laughed and they mocked and they scoffed, but they don't laugh at it now. Why? Because it's been restored. I like to see furniture restored. I've got a chair out of the clothing swap probably 5 years ago, and I was going to restore it and going to restore it and going to restore it, and I didn't. And finally, we got into the COVID thing, and you couldn't, weren't supposed to leave your property, and so I got that restored. And I see a lot of things I wish I'd have done different, a lot of things I would like to go over and redo. My wife said to me a couple of days ago, "You just leave it like it is." I think she's afraid I'd get it taken apart and it'd be another 5 years before it's back together again. I'm not sure. But I like to see things restored. I like to restore things. I like to, every once in a while, my wife will work on me and make me feel guilty, and we'll watch one of those restoration shows where they take an old house and they restore it to its former beauty or beyond. And some wonderful work done there. And as I think about those things that are redone, I even think about families that I've known that have been redone. They've been just revisited by God and restored to the luster that they ought to have, the respect they ought to have, the honor they ought to have, the usefulness that they ought to have. And what a wonderful thing it is. And so as I was thinking about the message today, I thought about restored vehicles, restored furniture, restored houses, restored families. Why not a restored America? Why not a restored America? You know, when you go to restore something, you don't just do everything all at once. It's a bit and a piece at a time. It's a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit when you can, a little bit when you wished you could. And you save up your pennies to do this and save up your pennies to do that. And then you're able to do this and that. And I don't think that we'll see America won back to a place of real restoration overnight. And we as salt and light, when the Lord Jesus described his people, he said, "You are the you're salt. And salt, we know one of the things that salt does is it retards spoilage. It kind of prohibits spoilage. Now, it won't prevent spoilage altogether, but it will retard spoilage. It'll keep spoilage back. I remember my mama, when we used to butcher pork, my mama once in a while would take the ham and she would rub it with a seasoned salt and a curing salt, and she'd rub it and put it down in the cellar, and she'd bring it back out and rub it down again and put it in the cellar, and ask her why. She said, well, it helps it to taste a little bit better, but it also makes it last longer outside of refrigeration. And so there was that point. And then another thing I like about salt is it's supposed to smart a little when you get it in a sore. My daddy used to work for a little short time for a pickle company, and they had pickle vats that were probably 15 foot across, maybe 16 foot across, 8 feet high, made out of redwood and put together with bands like a barrel would be. And they had those things completely full of pickles and the pickle brine and everything. And in order to make that brine, they'd bring the salt in 50 ton at a time in a boxcar. And whenever they did that, my dad would get the job of unloading the salt from that car. He'd take it after hours so that he could get extra money for that. And he'd always take the boys down, the four older boys, and would go down and help unload that salt. And you know, by the time you made a few otter slides down it, and you climbed up the mountain, you played King of the Mountain a few times, and one thing or another, got your shoes full, got your shirts full, got your pockets full of salt, I'll guarantee you one thing you'd find: you'd know every sore you had on your body, because it would be smarting for sure. One thing I like about being a Christian and God calling me salt is that I'm supposed to smart once in a while. Now, the Lord's been speaking to my heart lately, and some of you probably rejoice in this. He said you ought not to smart quite so much, quite so often, and you ought not to enjoy it so much when you do. But I still am glad that I can smart. I can get into people's, under their hide and into their sores, and cause them to stop and think a little bit. It's part of my job. I remember one time in Johnson, Kansas, a lady told me, someone had said something pretty sharp to me, and I'd answered back a little sharp maybe, and she left. The person that I was talking to first left, and the other lady walked up, and she said, well, preacher, that's your job. You're supposed to comfort the afflicted, but you're also supposed to afflict the comfortable. And I said, yeah, that's me. I'm an afflicter of the comfortable. We're supposed to be salt, and then we're supposed to be light. Light exposes things. When you turn on the light, you can see cobwebs you can't see in the dull or the dark. You can see dirt. You can see pieces that need to be replaced. You can see bad paint jobs. You can see a lot in the light. And God's people are supposed to be salt, and we're supposed to be light. And we ought to ask God to help us to do that. As we look at this portion of Scripture, as we think about the little things that we can do for our country, the little things that God wants us to do, could I say that one of the main things we ought to do for our country is to love our country? And could I very comfortably, could I very saltly, could I with very much light say as politely as I know how, America, love it or leave it? Why in the world? And listen, all these people, you know, these people that so many people are bowing down to these Hollywood icons and bowing down and taking their counsel on different things. And every time there's an election and it goes the way they didn't want it to, they say, if it goes that way, if Trump's elected, I'm leaving. And they're still here. They ought to be gotten for trespassing, if not for treason. Amen. They say, I can't live in a country. I can't own a country where Mr. Trump's going to be president. Well, they're still here. So that just shows that maybe the rest of their council's not too honest either. And so the Bible testifies, and I believe that it's right for us to love our country. Daniel, and I was reading of late in Daniel when I was thinking about confessing the sins of your country and one thing, your nation. And I read of Daniel, and who could doubt that Daniel loved Israel? Who could doubt that Daniel loved the God of Israel? And yet we find Daniel is there, and he's confessing the sins of his father and confessing his own sins and confessing the sins of the nation. Confess and confess and confess. And he did that for one reason. He did that because he loved Israel. I believe tonight we ought to love our nation. And of course, there's some things we ought to do if we love our nation. Number one, and this is certainly not in any order in this respect, but number one, we certainly ought to obey the powers that be. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1, put them in mind. Now that's Paul telling Timothy, or excuse me, telling Titus as a young preacher, one of your jobs is to put them in mind, to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And so if we love our nation, we can show our love for our nation by obeying proper authority. Now go with me to the book of Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter 13. And I know you've read this and you've seen it and it's probably been preached in your presence. And I'm sure that we've looked at it in the 11 years that we've been here. We've looked at it sometime or another. But it's pretty plain, I think, as we look at that, that we are to be in subjection to the powers that be. Excuse me. Beginning in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 13, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now, we usually, you know, we run across people that say, well, that doesn't mean me. That doesn't include me. But the Bible says, every soul. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You say, well, Brother Sutton, do you really believe that God is allowing the things to happen? Listen, I don't think anything can happen anywhere in the world without God allowing it to happen. And God doesn't do things without a reason. There's a purpose. There's a ground behind why he's doing, why he's allowing to be done what he does. And so the Bible says that the powers that be are ordained of God. Verse number 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth. Now, we say, well, that doesn't mean me. It's funny that we want to claim in John 3:16 when it says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We want to claim that word whosoever. Same word here. I like to preach to men about being submission one to another, being submission to the preacher and one thing or another, and they'll balk on that, but they think that the same word when it says that a wife is to be in submission to her own husband, they want to rail on that one, but it's the same word. And here we find the same word. It says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The Bible testifies when we, as God's people, do not obey and submit ourselves to the higher powers, the Bible says we're resisting God. And when we resist God, the Bible says that we'll receive damnation. Now, I don't believe that that's soul separation from God. I don't believe that means we're going to hell. But I do believe it means that the party's over and God's going to begin to deal with us as people he loves because he wants us to serve him a certain way. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. Verse number 3. For rulers are not the terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. We hear all kinds of stories today of people being arrested and the foolish things that I was arrested for. I've done that 100 times and never anybody said anything. Now I get arrested for it. Well, you ought to thank God you didn't get arrested the other 99 times you did it then. Hallelujah. The Bible testifies here that rulers are not a terror to good works. Now listen, before we go over a bump here, I know there are some ridiculous rulers. I understand that. I understand there are some people in places of authority that ought not to be there. And I know there's people in places of authority that take advantage of that authority, and it goes down crooked when you try to swallow it. I understand that. But there is a means and there is a way that God has ordained through our legislature, through our Congress, through our Senate, and so forth, to take care of those situations rather than taking care of it ourselves. We're going to take care of it. You slap on a gun like it was in the old West. Boy, that'd be a good time, wouldn't it? I heard the other day of a city council that voted that they're going to disband the police, do away with the police, debunk the police. The police are no more. Erase that from our budget. We're not hiring any more police officers. And then they turned around and hired a private security company to take care of each of them individually with the same taxpayers' money that they defunded from the police department. Now that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That's wicked. That's crooked. That's evil. But you need to be careful how you resist that. Because if you resist it the wrong way, the Bible says that we resist the powers that be. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. There's a verse that you can use to witness to police officers. How long have you been a minister for the Lord? I'm not a minister for the Lord. Oh, yes, sir, you are a minister for the Lord. Yes, ma'am, you are a minister for the Lord. The Bible says you're a minister. And you can share this verse with them. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the 357 magnum in vain. Oh, I mean the sword in vain. Nowadays it'd be a 357 magnum. No, nowadays it'd be a 40 cal Glock. A good Austrian gun. Amen. But you know, today we expect a police officer to carry that gun in vain. It's just an ornament. It's just to keep him in shape. It's to make his right leg stronger than his left leg, or his left leg stronger than his right leg, or his back stronger. It's just an ornament. It's just it's almost as foolish as Vietnam was when they had weapons with no bullets for them. It's foolishness. The Bible says he bears not that sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must, not you oughta, you gotta. He must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. You know, there's just something about violating the law that goes against your conscience. And some people's conscience are more easily affected than others. My wife's conscience is affected at 1/2 mile an hour over the speed limit. Mine usually kicks in about 10 mile an hour over the speed limit. You say, are you bragging? No, I'm confessing. We need to be obedient to the land. And we need to be that for conscience' sake, the Bible says. You know, when you're speeding, man, your neck gets exercised, doesn't it? This mirror, that mirror, that mirror, back behind, over the side, back up the mirror, back behind. You can't even watch where you're going because you're watching for who might be seeing you. Conscience sake. The Bible says that we need to do that for conscience sake. Verse number 6, the Bible says, For this cause pay ye tribute also. That's taxes. One of the things that we pay taxes for is to have this servant of God, this minister, this one carrying a sword, to come and keep order and keep peace in one thing or another. We pay the taxes for that. We pay tribute for that. For they are God's ministers. That's the third time God has told us that in 6 verses, that they're ministers of God. They're God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. And so the Bible says we need to love our country. And we love our country by being in subjection and submission to those people who are in authority. Someone says, well, Brother Sutton, are there any limitations? Oh, there are. There are. There are limitations. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. They had arrested the apostle several apostles, several disciples. They arrested them for preaching the gospel. And they said, well, you have to decide. Is it better that we obey you or obey God? And so when man's laws come in conflict with God's laws, then you have something to talk about. Then you have a matter by which you can ask even the government to make some changes for you. In chapter 5 of Acts, in verse number 29, the Bible says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. And so we have two biblical examples, and I didn't look for any more, of the fact that there are some limitations. You don't just have to be dumb and stupid and follow like a bunch of sheep. You don't have to do that, though we see a lot of Americans are doing that today. They're just falling like sheep. And they're going to find out that at the head of the pack is a Judas goat. In the slaughterhouses, they have what they call a Judas goat. And it's trained to go into a herd of sheep, and it makes friends with this herd of sheep, and then it's trained to come at a whistle or a call, and it'll go out of that corral and into a hallway and down a hallway, and it'll lead those sheep. They'll just follow along. Bah, bah, bah. This is pretty good going along here like this. And all of a sudden, they find out they're in a slaughterhouse. A lot of Americans today close their eyes to reasoning, shut off the Word of God, just begin to follow people because they're making a lot of noise, and they're following a Judas goat that's going to step out of the way, and they're going to find out they're standing right in front of the slaughterhouse. Amen. Well, not only should we pray for the powers that be and obey the powers that be, but we ought to pray for them. Excuse me. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, I exhort therefore that first of all, when something comes, something is said, we don't like it, the first thing we do is complain about it. Rebel against it. Get our back all arched up in a problem. Get our neck all hardened. Get our heart coarse against the things. The Bible says, first of all. I wonder what God means when He says, first of all. Yes, Lord, I hear. Yes, Lord, I know. The Lord just reminded me I'm preaching to me too. First of all, the Bible says, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Yes, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So the Bible says, before we complain, before we write out a complaint, swear out a complaint, telephone a complaint, text a complaint, email a complaint, Facebook a complaint, stand on the corner and complain, plaque a complaint, before we complain, if we love our country, the Bible says, supplication, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, I believe when the Bible is talking in this respect and talking in this vernacular about the necessity of prayer, it uses several words, supplication, prayer, intercession. There's three different words, really means pray for them. Giving of thanks. You know, it's always easier to pray for somebody to get well when you thanked God for them. It's easier to pray for somebody to have success when you thanked God for them. So the Bible says we're to thank God for all these men. And then, but it's supposed to be different. Our prayer ought to be different than some prayer meetings that they're having. This past month, let me get the date here. It was on the 8th of June, 2020. That's just been just not quite a month ago. In the Emancipation Room of the Congress. Now, when I think of emancipation, I think of the freedom of the slaves. Now, I don't know. I didn't take the time to check it out. Maybe I should have. Maybe I'm speaking out of turn. Check it out and let me know. But I would say that that room has something to do with honoring the fact that a people were emancipated and could no longer legally be owned in the United States by another man. Emancipation Room. And a number of Congress people went in there and they got on their knees and they prayed. And they made a big hoodoo of it. They made sure the cameras were rolling and people were there. And the leaders were up front and they were all decked out in their clothing. And there's another message there and how they were decked out even. But they were there and they said it. Mrs. Pelosi was the one who was leading it. She talked about my people will attest. It was a very long time. It's a very long time. That's what she said. And she knew that they had been praying. They had been on their knees. Whatever they were doing on their knees, they had been there for 8 minutes and 46 seconds. That's going to heal a lot of wounds. That's a long time beseeching God to change a nation. 8 minutes and 46 seconds. First off, what prayer sets a time clock? 8 minutes and 46 seconds. I don't think that's the kind of praying we're supposed to do. But I could ask you this evening. Do you love America enough to pray more than you do for America? Then the second thing we need to do, not only do we need to love our country, but we need to learn our children. You say, don't you mean teach our children? Well, yes, but that doesn't start with an L. We're going to learn our children. Somebody used to say we need to learn them, lick them, and love them. Learn them, love them, and lick them. I read somewhere the other day, they said that the position we're in America proves that not spanking your children and everybody's always a winner doesn't work. Amen. We need to learn our children, teach our children. Psalm 78 and verse number 6 says, teaching our children that the generation to come might know them, the things of God, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. God said we're supposed to teach our children. We mentioned some time ago about how we're supposed to have these placards, you know, as frontless before our face and have them hung around the house and on the doorpost, one thing or another, the things of God, so that our children can know, they can learn. And you know, not only can they learn, but other people coming into the house can learn. My father-in-law was a farmer, a very successful farmer. He bought a tire one time, and it didn't last as long as he thought it should last. And so he put it in his garage, and the next time the tire salesman came by, he talked to him about it, and the tire salesman said, "Oh, Park, you're expecting too much of those tires." He said, "Well, that's okay. No problem. If you don't want to make it right, that's no problem. And so the guy picked up the tire and carried it out of the garage and got to the end of the sidewalk, and Dad said, "Put the tire down right there." He said, "Well, that tire's no good for you." He said, "I know, and it's no good for you, but everybody that comes is going to say, 'Park, what do you got that run-down tire here for?' And I'm going to tell them that the company I bought it for wouldn't make it right." He said, "Park, if I'd get you another tire, would you swap it for that one?" He said, "If it was better than that one, I would." And they did dealings. You see, people pay attention to what you have around your house. They pay attention to what you do on a regular basis. They pay attention to how you handle your children, how you handle yourself. They pay attention to that. And the Bible says we're to train them. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." We're responsible to train our children. We need to learn our children. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathens." You see, not only are we supposed to teach our children what's right, we're to see to it that no one else is teaching them what's wrong. We haven't said much about Christian education in the 11 years that I've been here because we haven't had many children that weren't in either a home school or a Christian school of some sort. But you know, you can't expect a child to go to school, be at school from 9 o'clock until 3 o'clock or 5 o'clock or whatever time that the children keeping after school and before school, they might be there 12 hours around people that hate God, around people that don't believe America is worth spitting on if it's on fire. And they're around those people all the time, 5 days a week, 5 days a week, 5 days a week. They come to Sunday school and church. They ride a bus to Sunday school. They come into church. They're in church for an hour and a half or 2 hours, 3 hours maybe at the most. And they go back out, and we're supposed to overcome in 3 hours all that input. The Bible says it's up to the parent to see to it that the children learn not the ways of the heathen. And then the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13, for that from a child, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, boasting about how his mother and his grandmother raised him. It says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If we love our country, we need to learn our children. And then thirdly, we need to live by Bible convictions. Well, if we're going to live by Bible convictions, we need to have some Bible convictions. You'd be surprised when you ask people questions about the Bible, how little that they know. And I've been led into places not so long ago where people asked a question I should have known and didn't know, and it was an embarrassing thing. We need to have Bible convictions. You know, my daddy used to say about people that change their mind often, he said they're up and down like a window shade. Some people are up and down and on and off and hot and cold and hither and yon. We need to have some Bible convictions. We need to know what we believe. And if we believe something, if it's really a Bible conviction, it's not going to change when a new president goes to the White House. It's not going to change when the weather changes. It's not going to be one way in the wintertime and another time another way in the summertime. Bible convictions based on a book that doesn't change, those convictions won't change. Now, does that mean that you can't change your opinion about something? If you learn that you were wrong, you ought to change your opinion. You ought to change your opinion. Lost people need to see in us a belief system that works. That works. And they'll not see that if we're not being consistent. If we're just wishy-washy, you know, and Aunt Myrtle is having a party, so we go out of town and miss church for 2 weeks in a row. We go out of town, miss church, come back, and we're so tired we have to miss church again. And then we want them to believe that we think church is important. Shame on us. We need some Bible convictions. People need to see in us that we have a belief system that works. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14 says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Well, God tells us what we're not to do. We're not supposed to put our light, the light of our candle, under a bushel. First off, it hides the light, and secondly, it's liable to catch a fire. The Bible says we're supposed to put it on a candlestick. And according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 20, the candlestick is a New Testament Baptist church. When a person gets saved, it's God's will. When a person gets saved, it's God's will. They've put their allegiance with the New Testament Baptist Church where they can grow in grace and grow in knowledge and grow in discipleship and so forth so they can learn. It's one of the things God wants us to do. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." So it says, I want people to know I've been with Jesus. You know the easiest way to let people know you've been with Jesus? Be with Jesus for a while. Because you'll pick up His aroma. You'll pick up His attitude. You'll pick up His vernacular. When you spend time with Him, you'll pick all those things up. In chapter 4 of Acts, in verse number 29, the Bible says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." We need boldness to speak for the Lord Jesus, that we need the same boldness to speak for the Lord Jesus that the lost people use to speak of their God. We have people today that are doing just hideous things to do what their God wants them to do. And we say, how in the world would they ever do something like that? All the different things that happen in life. Well, the Bible simply says we ought to have some Bible convictions. Ought to live by those convictions. And then we need to learn to labor in our community. You know, we have a fantastic missions program. We've got money in missions now and looking for missionaries. And praise God. And we'll just go ahead and share with the folk at home that we're getting ready to do Christmas in July for our missionaries and give all of our missionaries an extra month's support in July. Sending a Christmas card, just a little bit of lightheartedness with a serious amount of money to give to them. Simply saying, "Merry Christmas, we love you, we like what you're doing. Keep up the good work. Buy Junior a pair of shoes, buy Mama a new apron, whatever. use the money to glorify God, but it's your money to use like you want. We have a tremendous missions program. But we need to have a community missions program too, where we invite folk from our community, our neighbors, our working people, the people we work with. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope for America. It's not going to be changed by making new laws. I'm glad our president has said that you could go to jail for 10 years for pulling down a statue. Too bad they didn't have that up 60 days ago. I'm glad he made that rule. And it may be challenged in court. They may say that it wasn't legal. I don't know about the legal ramifications of it, but it has already saved a couple of statues from being tore down. Why can't people realize you can't change history by pulling down a statue? You can't rewrite history by pulling down a statue. You can't do that. So we need to understand the gospel is our only hope. But just as we say in missions, how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to tell them. Someone has to say, with love and consistency and conviction, compassion, we have to tell them, listen, Jesus died for you because he loves you. You don't have to believe that. If you want to go to hell, you can. But I want you to have some information whereby you can make an intelligent choice as to whether or not you want to trust Jesus or not. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 18, Jesus had been dealing with the maniac of Gadara. This man was cutting himself and running around in the tombs and just lacerating his body naked and undone and unkept and been in jail several times. He broke the bonds that they tried to tie him up with. Chains were broken and bonds were broken and they couldn't take care of him. And Jesus came and cast the devils out of him. Here's another thought. When Jesus cast the devils out of him, the people that were herding the hogs that the devils went into were more concerned about the hogs than they were about the man that was spared from having the devils in him. And they ran off. And this man wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus was on his way. The Bible said, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Remember when you got saved, how you just wanted to spend time with Jesus. Pick up your Bible and you try to read it, and it wouldn't make any sense. You just couldn't find the verse you needed. So you'd go back to that verse that says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And your heart would beat fast in you, and you'd be excited and say, it sure is good to belong to the Lord Jesus. That's where this man found himself. He just wanted to be with Jesus. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Jesus said, I want you to be with me too. In fact, let me just share this with you. I heard my son preaching the message today. When Jesus went away, that was a change. But he said, I'm going to give you something better. When I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I have been with you, but the Holy Spirit of God is going to be in you. And Jesus wasn't saying, I don't want to be with you. Jesus was just saying, you've got to take the message to the people that you're concerned about. And if you're not concerned, you need to do something to get concerned, because without Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell, and so is our country. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, the Apostle Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the gospel still works. It still works. We get upset sometimes because we're not seeing multitudes of people saved. But the way we see multitudes of people saved is to see one person saved, and then a second person saved, and then a third person saved. And somewhere along the line, God will say, that's a multitude. That's a multitude. And isn't it going to be embarrassing when we stand before the Lord Jesus, saved, in His presence. Maybe even see the mansion that He's been building for us. He's getting ready to give us our rewards for serving Him. And we remember all the opportunities we had. And the truth was, I know, we use a lot of excuses. Too busy, too tired, not enough time, not the right place. We use a lot of excuses. But when we're really honest, one of the major reasons we don't witness for the Lord Jesus more than we do is because we're ashamed. We're ashamed. That name doesn't bring the same vibes that it did a few years ago. That name is a name of reproach. It's a name looked down on by a lot of people in society today. But it is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Someone has to tell them. And one at a time. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we won somebody to the Lord that had the power to make the changes up in the city that we'd like to see made? Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And the thing of it is, we never know who it is that can make those changes. We don't know whose mother we might lead to the Lord and her have influence in D.C. Whose sister, whose brother, what person who actually works there, labors there, has been sent there to represent people. You see, when we take the gospel out, we just give it to everyone. The Bible testifies that God can direct it and God can use it. And so we need to labor in our community. We need to love America. Let's bow our heads, please.